The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Philippians 3, verse 11. Philippians 3, verse 11. All right, this is your opportunity to be sure that you are adequately prepared for the intake of Bible doctrine. There is no wiggle room here. You have to be in fellowship in order to assimilate, appreciate spiritual information. This is the ground rules. It isn't like regular academic information, though in academic information, there has to be on the part of the student a certain desire and ability to concentrate on the information communicated. But that will not alone suffice with regard to the intake of Bible doctrine. You need, and we all need, to depend upon the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, which is activated when we are indeed in fellowship. So this is your opportunity to get yourself there if you're not there already. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that we have this opportunity, this side of phase three, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to receive those things that are necessary so that we as believers can fulfill the very purpose for which we remain in time. We ask that you bless our time and our understanding in the information presented. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 11, as we got into it Sunday, Paul uses tentative language. He speaks with regard to his final situation, which of course is resurrection. He's still waiting for that. He's been waiting a long time. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, this is tied syntactically connected to verse 10. which requires on his part, if he was to gain the full standing and blessing associated with the resurrection, that he would need to have and keep these things in order. In order that I may attain, that's an aorist subjunctive, to the resurrection from the dead. I entitled this verse, The Better Resurrection, because for those of you in the know, there is the resurrection of believers, which all who are believers in Jesus Christ will experience. The church age crowd is up next for resurrection. The only person, of course, to currently have stepped into that sphere is Jesus Christ, who alone has a resurrection body. Resurrection is promised, or is for the entire human race. No one will be left out. Everyone will be raised from the dead, but not all at once. God breaks it up. The resurrection of church age saints are next. Even though chronologically in time, we're later than the Old Testament crowd. The Old Testament crowd, for the most part, and I could explain that, but I'm not going to now. The Old Testament crowd, for the most part, will have to wait till the second advent. That's when the likes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and that crowd will be raised and resurrected. So they'll have to stay in the third heaven until the 7 years are completed. We'll be resurrected at the onset. In fact, that is what kicks off the tribulation and shifts a big gear and starts the 70th week of Daniel's 60 weeks of years. So what Paul is dealing with here, one must understand that conformity to Christ, to his sufferings, to his death, is what is essential to attain to this resurrection as he views it here in this context from the dead. Being a believer, he is assured of resurrection from the dead. But he is taking the step above. And we establish this as noted. While all believers will enjoy resurrection from the dead, and that is in and of itself phenomenal and wonderful, those who make the maturity adjustment, those who are at least in that process, they will enjoy the better resurrection, provided they maintain their positive volition, their tenacity. Allowances are made for personal failure, obviously sin, or even reversionism and reversion recovery. Allowances are made for even grave failures on the part of the positive believer, or virtually none of us would be able to make it. We noted the Hebrews 11:35 verse, which cites the better resurrection. It comes at the end of a very long chapter, or a relatively long chapter, and deals with a catalog of believers of old, pre-church age, who found approval. And the ground rules for them was essentially the same as us. Become a believer and make the phase two adjustments. And that means that, and of course, in their exploits, these things are accomplished where they had, it's called the faith chapter, where they exercised faith in God and his plan. And we're put under a whole variety of situations where they, in the arena of the exploits of the righteous, where they stepped up and made these, did these things that they needed to do in order to end up with the found approval category. And there's quite a variety of individuals, quite a variety of situations that they found themselves in. But they all had one thing in common. They understood the truth, and they applied it in a variety of situations, even under extreme duress. So we find this so that they might obtain, they did what they did. By faith, so-and-so did so-and-so. By faith, why did they do this? Why did they, in some instances, risk their lives, in some cases, lay down their lives and make big applications because such situations were confronting them? And they did what they did, and they are heralded in this Hebrews 11, a representation of these people, Hall of Fame. These are in the Hall of Fame. These are the Hall of Fame crowd. From all walks of life, strung out through time, starting with the first who laid down his life, righteous Abel. What did he do? He did what was in front of him. He offered the proper sacrifice, even in the face of the antagonism of his older brother. He did what he had to do. He did not allow his older brother to intimidate him, to influence him. So he starts off the group, and it goes all the way through the different eras from that point forward, pre-flood, after the flood, age of Israel, and so forth. The patriarchs get a lot of press in there because they had a lot of situations that came upon them. So for you, it simply means living your Christian life day in and day out and stepping up to the proverbial plate when everything's on the line for you and do what you have to do. Make those applications. The same idea is expressed in Romans 8:17. We suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. This is not teaching that suffering is the way of salvation. It is teaching that suffering and the willingness to put up, endure, go through whatever it is that is in front of you and not allow that to shake your faith, throw you astray, off base, just stick with it. I mean, obviously, you're going to suffer anyway. Might as well suffer for a righteous cause and gain huge results out of it. So the resurrection represents ultimate sanctification for the believer, and those who find themselves conformed to the sufferings of Christ in time will attain to or reach to the pinnacle of glorification. Paul is not merely seeking resurrection to obtain a new body, but to stand in the elite category of those who accomplished phase two sanctification. The tentative aspect of Paul's language in verse 11, if somehow I may, that's the literal Greek. We have it translated or that. It's a little better if you go, if somehow I may. That makes it even a little more like a tentative statement. Paul hasn't cashed in yet. He hasn't arrived yet. Even though he is an outstanding, mature believer. At this point in his career, as we noted, he will have 7 or 8 more years to work out all his own salvation. And when I say that, of course, you've been here, you know that there is a phase one salvation and there is a phase two salvation. Phase one salvation keeps us out of the lake of fire. That's the biggest one. And that sets us up for the other one. Delivered from what? Loss and shame at the coming of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ. When everybody must appear and have an evaluation. And then the day will reveal who did it right and who didn't. Who made the adjustments, who were positive, and who were clinging to it to the end, however, whenever the end comes. That's all you're required to do. Stick with the truth. Yes, you're required to have works too. You're required to go out and apply in the face of whatever it is you confront, the everyday routine stuff that we all face daily. But those special occasions, those big special occasions, that's another story. And some of you have. I've witnessed it, and I'm proud of you. Very much. I've seen what you went through. And how you did not allow yourself to implode spiritually while others have for a variety of reasons. So that's good. Your previous doctrine, we studied the second aspect, the phase two justification. You've been justified by works over and over again because you applied. And some of you in under duress, under significant duress, you will be, if you hang in there, you're going to still get rewards for that. I mean, if you leave here tomorrow and that's it, I'm done. I got something better to do. Been deceived, and you follow that. Okay, you're going to get reward for that. That SG3 cannot, eternal reward cannot be revoked anymore, and salvation can. If you've got it and you've laid it up in heaven, it's yours at the Bema seat. Well, we're talking about the big one, the big event. Take a believer who steps into doctrine, we're here, and it's just, I'll just be arbitrary, 6 months before the rapture. But they're positive and they're listening and they're paying attention. They can get their crown too. It's like that parable of the worker that comes on at the last hour, late in the day, and gets the same wage as all the rest of them that worked in the heat of the day all day. Obviously, you would not have had the time to accumulate the other rewards because that takes time and grade day in and day out. Not a day goes by, not an opportunity goes by in your day that you cannot build up your account. What do you do during the day? Well, your work ethic on the job, checking yourselves, getting in fellowship, dealing with things, pleasant and unpleasant, and this and that, handling things day in and day out, physical problems, various issues, mistreatment by people. You, and I see you, so stay in fellowship, keep clipping along, it'll be fine. Don't worry about this other stuff. Don't worry about the things you can't change. Don't try to change things you shouldn't change. Let God change things. Work things out for you. Now God will give you guidance in all these things if you seek Him. You'll know what to do. Others may tell you you don't know what you're doing, but you know what you're doing. And you know it's the thing to do. And time and circumstance will vindicate your stand. You just keep doing what you know to do under God. And if you're not doing the right thing or exactly the right, He'll show you. You're occupied with Him, not people, God and His plan. People will run their mouths, say things, and on and all the rest of it. That's for them to do. You buckle down and you focus on what you need to do one day at a time. That's, you know, the thing I have to tell myself all the time. One day at a time. You get up in the morning, wake up, and your STA has already got you by the throat. I mean, it's weird. I hope you experience it. I don't hope you experience it, but I hope you know what I'm talking about. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Because I don't want anyone to lie. Because that's a sin. And you have to fight that. You have to fight that. You have to get yourself to a point where you're in fellowship and you have peace and you can move forward. Or you'll just wreck. The whole day will be that, just, you know, more of the same. And if that happens, that happens. You always got rebound. Always get yourself back where you need to be and get in your right mind. Because when you're under your sin nature, you are not in, from God's viewpoint, it's like a mental illness. You are not in your right mind. When you rebound and truly are in fellowship, you then, for whatever length of time, are in your right mind. And of course, because we have an STA, we're all a mess. That's just the way it is. Something that has never been unaddressed in Christendom. It's frustrating to people. Why am I like I am? Because you have a sin nature. And it's your own personal one. And you had nothing to do with the fact you got it. Now you're given doctrine so you can begin to fight it, deal with it, overrule it, and so forth. So really a big deal. So the tentative aspect of Paul's language in verse 11, if somehow I may, idea is obscured in the New American Standard, is to be understood in light of the possibility that Paul could yet fail to attain the full measure of resurrection glory. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. See, so Paul's saying, you know, I can fail too at this juncture, any juncture along the line. He saw people all around him crash and burn. Good people, not dummies that were never positive, good people. These others already crashed and burned from day one. He's talking about other people, and he will bring it out here at the end of this chapter. He says many. Many peeled off. It gives me great sorrow, because I don't have great sorrow with someone who's never positive and they're just, you know, what they are. But these were good people who were positive, and they were enthusiastic, and they were on beam. That's coming up. This is the casualty rate you see. So I read the verse and I said, well, I don't feel so bad that I've lost so many people. I mean, I feel bad, but I don't feel bad because anything we didn't do. They just chose to go where they went. Any one of us could have. They made the choice to seek other things. I'm getting way ahead of myself. The undertone here is the avoidance of complacency and presumption. Paul, in spite of his maturity, and though writing under inspiration, is neither omniscient nor sinless. 12. His words here in verses 10 through 11 are subject to misinterpretation, that he perceived that he was in the process of earning the resurrection by his willingness to suffer. 13. Such a view would undermine what has already been affirmed about his salvation in verses 7 through 9, which sets that whole thing up. 14. Even though Paul clearly enjoyed the assurance of salvation, phase 1, he nevertheless maintained a note of distrust with respect to the phase 2 aspect. That's why we have this verse, don't think you can't fall. Don't let things go to your head. Others might say you're a good kid, you got it together, blah, blah, blah. Don't let it go to your head. There's always tomorrow. So you don't place your trust in that. That's why the fear and trembling. So many have gone astray and while they'll be at the Bema seat and they'll be in glory and resurrection blessing forever, they're not going to have this. So you have to catch this vision. You know, you have to catch this. And it has to occupy your thoughts, I would say, on a daily basis. He had to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling, as he had an STA and had witnessed his share of otherwise adjusted believers forsaking the straight and narrow due to adversity or love of the cosmos, combination of things. Verse 11 brings the previous discussion to a culmination and acts as well as a transitional statement to what follows in verses 12 through 14. Now we move on to verse 12. Now, therefore, our thinking has to be governed by Paul. Paul, at his point, and as a believer, he has no choice. He's going to be resurrected anyway. That's a given. That's a part of the promise associated with salvation. The soul is saved in salvation, not the body. The soul is saved. It's delivered from spiritual death, the curse of spiritual death. The body remains the same as any other person that's not saved. But because you are your soul housed in this body, this also brings a promise that God can now, redeem the body from all of its negatives and give you that perfect resurrection body that you will have and enjoy forever and ever and ever. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. Strong negative, ook. That already, adverb, ade, already obtained it, laid hold of it. I said that earlier, aorist indicative, lambano. He wasn't in the clear yet. Paul wasn't in the clear yet. He had to live out the rest of his life to be in the clear. Take hold of. I translate, I have obtained. Or have already, again he repeats that adverb, H-E-D-E, already become complete. Perfect passive indicative. Telaio. Make perfect, make something complete. And then he says, but I press on. But I press on. I press on is the verb pursue something, dioko, present active indicative. I press on if so that I may, if he has that tentative, if also I may attain, and we have katalamato, aorist subjunctive, that I may lay hold of upon that, preposition epi, that, the pronoun, also is in here, also, for which also I was laid hold of, again caught a labato, this time an aorist passive indicative. I was also laid hold of by means of or under the authority of hupo, Christ Jesus. One. Here Paul is presenting his quest for maximum glory at the resurrection so that there is no misunderstanding of his words in verse 11. Not that I have already obtained is without a specific direct object, or a specified direct object. It's without a specified direct object. 3, based on the preceding, this can only refer to being fully qualified to share in the full glory of Christ at his coming. For at this juncture in his phase 2, Paul was not as yet in the clear. 5, he was still in the race for the prize. It's kind of like he holds this back. This is all a story about him. He is bearing his soul, telling the Philippian believers, their spiritual leader, telling them how it is with him with regard to these matters and what it's going to take for him as a person, because they might look at him as, oh, he's got it made, he's a great apostle, and so forth. He does not give that. He was still in the race, to use an athletic metaphor, for the prize, 3:14. 6, even though he was a mature believer, he was still not fully qualified. Yes, if he had died that minute, he would have been, but he's looking at his ongoing life. He's already pointed out that he fully expects that his life will not end as a result of what's coming down in this ruling in his imprisonment. He doesn't expect that they're going to take his life. He's confident he's going to be released. So he has more work to do, more things to accomplish, and more sufferings to endure. This requires faithfulness to the end of life. Or have already become perfect. Perfect passive telao, make complete, accomplish, finish a task, attain perfection sometimes, refers to likewise to an unfinished task, as in Luke 13:32. Any unfinished task. But when it's completed, it's this verb. 9, Paul is not referring to the maturity adjustment, as he is already a mature believer. It's clear that he is a mature believer. He's not an immature believer. 10, Paul's words in Acts 20:24, where the same verb is found, he uses cognates of the. He uses other words that's in this family, but the verb only used here, and then in his statement in Acts 20:24, where this verb is found, is helpful because it reflects this idea, and he's speaking to a group of would be pastor teachers, spiritual leaders of churches. There's a lot to say to them as he is his farewell address to them. But he, in this, without going into all that, he says, and I do not consider my life as dear to myself. Now that's one quality that has to be a part of the believer. I'm not going to cling to my life and step aside if I'm in danger, the danger zone of losing my life as a martyr, as a believer in time. He has faced, by the time he wrote this in Acts 20:24, he had suffered a lot of things, and actual death and near death, when he was stoned to death. I mean, he's got, all these things are going on him, and so he's a human, and he has to get to that point where he says, you know, my life, I'm not clinging to it. If I see danger coming and I'm where I'm supposed to be spiritually, I'm not going to avoid it even if my life is at risk. So I do not consider my life as dear to myself. Life's the most dear thing people have, I suppose. Of all the things they possess, it's their personal life. And avoiding things that would end it. And I do not consider my life as dear to myself. So that I may finish, there's your verb, in order to finish, it's an infinitive form, my course. A course brings out immediately a athletic metaphor of a race that involves distance and all the factors involved. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. So to fulfill it, he has to continue. He can't just stop and say, look, I've done a lot. A lot of people are saved. A lot of people are informed. And now I'm going to just, you know, get away from all this and retire to a villa on the Mediterranean. That's a very appealing notion. You know, and I don't have to put up with people anymore because I'm not going to have very many of them around me. You know, I'm just going to do what I sounds really appealing, doesn't it? I mean, the flesh sees that. I just want to be out of this thing. I'm tired of being, you know, the brunt of all this and suffering all this and being betrayed and being all the kind of stuff. No. I'm going to finish my ministry. That's a decision that he made every day of his life, in every situation, to somehow, by God's grace, pick up and move forward. The double negative, verse 12a, back to verse 12, is followed with a positive statement regarding Paul's present quest. But I press on. Chase after. That's what it means. Chase after something. It's like I'm in pursuit of something. People are in pursuits of lots of things out there. Whatever it is. And so they're pursuing these things. And some are okay and some aren't okay, but I press on. I chase after. Comes after Paul's disclaimer, verse 12a. Not that I've already obtained it, but I'm chasing after it. I'm on the right track. I'm doing the right things right now, but I'm still chasing after this thing that he will not reveal to us until we get to verse 14. That's the thing he's chasing after. And between where he's at when he writes this and the end are all these things he had to do, accomplish, and go through. And as I said, it was about roughly another seven years. And God would take him home and his ministry would be over and he'd have the SG factor up there waiting for him. But you can't enjoy it until you get a resurrection body. In fact, you can't even get your hands on it till then. Whatever all that is, it's intriguing. Believe me, nothing God has promised us is in any way shabby. No one will ever be in the least bit disappointed that they put up and endured all this to get this. They will not be. They will be absolutely insanely happy. But I press on comes after Paul's disclaimer. Paul's pursuing is expressed literally as, if I might lay hold of that. If I may lay... See, and again, it's like it's... We already know what it is he's talking about. But if you were just reading through it, what is this? What is this thing? We know it's connected to resurrection. We've already got that. But it isn't just resurrection because we know from doctrine that if you're a believer, you're going to be resurrected regardless of what kind of believer you are. If I may lay hold of that. Again, the tentative aspect is brought out here to emphasize to us that until we complete our course and finish what God has for us down here, we haven't got our hands on it yet. It's out there. It's guaranteed if we do what we're supposed to do. But we have to keep on point. And there will be tests, temptations. A lot of things may come along to try to pull you away from that. Watch these things carefully. It can be material things. It can be an environment someone desires. A relationship. On and on. Paul's use of the subjunctive verb, kata lambano, aorist subjunct, continues the theme of apprehension noted in verse 11. So while we notice he's redundant. He repeats himself. Because he wants them to understand that as they look at him as their great example and spiritual leader, he's still, you know, the jury's still out on him regarding not where he stands currently spiritually, but where he will be, what he's going to do with the balance of his life. Which, by the way, life is brief. No one needs to tell you that. But I will remind you of the fact that it is. Humanity recognizes that. The Bible recognizes that. Our lives are a little vapor. They appear for a little while. And a vapor can be a big plume of, you know, vapor coming up from the ground or from some source and hitting the air and forming this vapor. And oh, look at it. But like fog, once the sun comes out, boom, it's gone. Our lives are this vapor. All of our experiences, yeah, we remember some of the things that we had and everything, but it all passes by. Like going down the highway at a real good clip, and all this stuff's flying by you. You see it. You notice it. Look at that. You see it. But boom, boom, boom. It all is going by you. That's your life in the temporal realm. Again, he is fully cognizant of the fact that long into his ministry, he has not arrived at a place where there is no concerns regarding his phase 2 standing and its bearing on his phase 3 status. That there are no concerns. And this is true of every believer, even this rock of a believer, this, you know, Paul, this who they knew and knew of his exploits and all that he'd been through. They'd seen him in action. They kept tabs on him. The prepositional phrase of that, it's epi with a relative pronoun, dative singular, also for that, is as yet, that should be is at, I don't know what that got, is as yet an unspecified acquisition. Got my and thrown in the wrong place. Is as yet an unspecified acquisition. So we, you know, Paul defines what that is again in verse 14. See, he keeps it obscure. It's kind of like building up the drama and then saying what it is. And of course, we know it from the doctrine of our study of the so-called crown or crowns, the crown, really a wreath, not a ruler's crown. That's another Greek word, like diadem, but the Stephanos is a wreath. And again, in his time and culture, wreaths were bestowed on people. They could be made out of any number of things. Plants, gold. I saw a gold one in a museum here in, I think it was Prague, Oklahoma. Prague. I saw it in Oklahoma in a museum, and it was from the Etruscan era. They surmised it was a woman's, and it was gold. It was all woven. It was beautiful. Imagine how old that thing is. It was in the museum there. Etruscans preceded the Romans, of course, in Italy. So that was, you know, that, you know, whatever, it was a fashion thing, or it indicates somebody of significant status that would have wore a gold one. Anyway. So he goes on to state that the goal of his current pursuit for this thing, which he may or may not lay hold of, is something for which he was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. That has to do with his everything related to his initiation, his salvation. He was laid hold of, as any believer would be laid hold of. But also all that's involved in that for him. Appointment to be an apostle. Well, just to be an apostle. Well, okay. But to be an apostle by itself isn't going to get you this prize if you don't get out there and fulfill your apostolic ministry. Which apparently all 12 of the first line apostles apparently did. It seemed highly unlikely that any of them failed in this quest, since all of them are going to have their names memorialized on the foundations of the New Jerusalem. know, people are real big about names on buildings, inscribed in the so-and-so building, and here's the name and all this business. Okay. Well, in the eternal city of it with its foundations, we're going to have the names of these 12 men, the 11, and then add Paul to it. Their names are all going to be on there. The ones that you don't even, you couldn't name 12 of them if you had a gun to your head. Okay. Because you haven't memorized them, or maybe you did it one time and you forgot. But all these men's names will be on there. Foundation of the church is the apostolic era. Cornerstone is Jesus Christ. The big stones that make off of that, they're the apostles. Well, they were that simply by divine appointment. And except for Paul, they were all ordinary fellows. They were not formally, I don't mean they were illiterate at all. They just were not, you know, formally educated. Paul was the exception. That was the thing they noted about him on the day of Pentecost. That they just, you know, they came out in the open and they said, these guys are standing up here and communicating like the most trained, educated people. They were uneducated. Fishermen and so forth. And here they are doing their thing. So I presume that all of them made it. I know all of them made it. I know Paul made it. He tells us that. That was his dying grace. He knew he saw the finish line right there. And all he had to do is walk over to it, kneel down, let him cut his head off. Doesn't that sound appealing to you? Can you imagine the peace he had and the orientation he had? When he knew that this is it and I'm done. Bye-bye this life. It's over. I'm off the hook. I'm out of this thing. I'm going face to face. I've already been there once, but I'm going there permanently. You have a completely different perspective when you get with doctrine. You can't even imagine laying down your life for Christ, and you probably won't have to. But you might have to lay something else down. Who knows, between now and then. Gear up and do it. The quicker you do, the better it is. Oh, if that happened to me, come on. Oh, if that happened to you, then God wouldn't take care of you, right? You'd just be out on a limb. Please, I didn't teach you this. It just opens another door, another opportunity. Another period in your life. Understand that. People cling to things too much. What if I lose this? What am I going to do? God's going to take care of you. I got believers in here that can testify to that. Emotionally, everything. They'll go through it all. They're going to be just fine. Because they decided they weren't going to moan and groan and, oh, woe is me, and go off on some deal and all the rest. No, they're going to stick with God. They're going to stick with the truth. They're not going to be inconsistent. When they first came, it was the greatest thing in the world. Why isn't the greatest thing now? Nothing's changed except your overt circumstances were altered dramatically. And you stood up and you hung in there. And for those of you, congratulations. Very encouraging to me. So using this same verb, katalambano, but in the indicative, Paul views himself as the object of being laid hold of. So a way of looking at this, why did Christ lay hold of you? You say, well, I was positive and I believed God. But no, why did he lay? What's the ultimate, penultimate objective of him laying hold of you? So you can get your crown. So you can get your crown. And so the things that have to occur between that and he laid hold of you for that, to get your crown. Paul is referencing his salvation and the overarching goal of his being overtaken by the Lord. That's the idea behind the word, to be overtaken. To be overtaken and lay hold of. God did all the things he needed to do to make it possible for Paul to be in a set of circumstances where he would, of his own free will, believe and of his own free will, agree to this call to the ministry, the apostolic ministry. And it wasn't all sweetness and light. By the way, Paul, I'm going to make you the supreme example of suffering. This is what I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you a supreme example of suffering. the things a believer will endure and go through in my name and not falter and fall by the wayside. I'm not talking about getting out of fellowship. When he was getting ready to do his Corinthian campaign, he had the hell kicked out of him in Galatia. And, you know, he's smarting from it. And he's worrying that they're going to do the same thing at Corinth. And he's out of fellowship. And the Lord speaks to him. So if God expects you, puts you under special type suffering and adversity, he's going to give you a special blessing in connection with it and encouragement. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. It's time. We need to go into Greece. We need to get into Corinth. And nothing bad happened to him in Corinth. No imprisonments, no beatings, nothing. But he was dreading it. Because that's what we do from time to time. Oh, I got to do that. I don't know. Any normal human communicator, prophet, who has been in the ministry, done it right, we have our own moments of weakness. We have entertained thoughts of just, that's it, I'm done. It's over. Forget it. Get under your STA. They don't appreciate it. I'm tired of this. Putting up with this. See, that's all STA, human viewpoint. You clear that out. You do not go very far down that path. But the temptation's there. Because it's just a temptation. No. Wonderful you all are. You are, and I'm not being facetious, okay? Some of you are a pain in the neck from time to time, but that's okay. Well, when I have if you want to have a family, you got to expect people to be a pain in the neck once in a while. That's what it's all about. Well, we all get past it. Well, I did this. Oh, forget it. Forget it. Paul, the plan of God for all believers is to lay hold of this thing that holds the reader here. We've broken the suspense because we can't do anything else. But it's the idea of this thing that holds the reader in suspense, which we will pick up on tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God the Holy Spirit bless and encourage us in these things. In Christ's name, amen.